tide is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. It's Wednesday, you know what that means. We're bringing everything actually going on here with you. Your digital padre, Father Tom Coys. I want to start out with trying to explain. Man, this happened. Unfortunately, this happens to me more times than I want to admit. But a lot of times I try to tackle a fairly complex theological issue in a sermon. And I always wish I had more time to work it through. I think that's unfortunately why people come to my masses have to endure. Shall we say not a short sermon? I'll say it that way. Guilty as charged. A lot of times I'm trying to, that's the sad part, but a lot of times I'm trying to unravel a mystery. I'm trying to change a heart, move someone from disbelief to belief in one way or another. It's not easy, my friends, and that's why some of us who go on and on are difficult to listen to at times, but hopefully good to listen to on another sense. Can I share with you a little letter that I received? I do. I want to talk about. I'm going to share this little tidbit, and I don't mean it to be a brag, but I mean it to help put your anxiety to rest when sometimes a priest goes longer than you expect. And this is from a funeral sermon. I sometimes get negative reactions because I'm trying to mention about the truths that come life after death, how purgatory is God's purification for us. We don't necessarily, most likely, most of us don't die in the state of sanctity where no purification is necessary. And there's a lot of people that don't want to hear that. It really is the grounds, it's really the foundation for why we have a funeral mass. So sometimes I will tread on those, I'll try to pepper a funeral sermon with some of those kind of truths. And I could read you some of the bad letters I get, but can I read you this good letter? It says, Dear Father Tom, wow, your homily at my uncle's funeral was amazing. You hit it out of the ballpark. Your beautiful smile, pleasant disposition, and friendly demeanor make it readily apparent that the Holy Spirit resides inside of you and exudes peace, love, and acceptance of others. Thank you for all you do for others. You really stirred, seized the opportunity to talk with folks that were far away from the church at the funeral. Of course, he's referring to, I was the only one in my area of the church who knew the responses during Mass. It was a gift to be able to set an example to teach those around me. about the Mass. Through you, your teaching, those present about Jesus Christ, eternal life, and the sacraments. Many priests miss this golden opportunity to reach out to atheists, agnostics, and fallen away Catholics. You also graciously explained that receiving communion was only for Catholics and for those in the state of grace. Many priests ignore the diverse population in attendance and do not address the protocols. That's a nice word for our rites, right? Thank you for being good and holy priest, signed so-and-so. I share that with you because it is an issue in almost all of our lives that
you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, that was a kind of a brain wrinkling. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to segue to a wedding homily. And I think I was trying to, a revelation kind of hit me that never hit me before. And that was because I was officiating at a wedding between a Catholic person and a Protestant person, and good people, and actually even the I was talking to the Protestant person's pastor, and he had said that this young person getting married was part of his youth group, their teen club, which is always good to hear. It shows a great sign that this young person is cut above the rest, right? Okay. But anyways, in terms of tackling an issue, something hit me because I thought I really would like to offer a word of healing, a word of explanation that would lead to a healing between Catholics and Protestants. And it hit me because the bride and the groom sitting right in front of me were the perfect example to use to help clarify what us Catholics mean when we interpret something that is very opposite or different than the way most Protestants will interpret something. What I'm referring to is a very important quote from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And that's the famous saying that goes, "There is only one mediator between God and man." Do you remember that? It is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man. And Paul's letter to Timothy is trying to get people to truly embrace Jesus Christ as the way to get to God. No problems there, especially between Catholics and Protestants. However, oftentimes this one passage is used to point out how wrong Catholics are because we insist on, number one, the necessity of belonging to the church, not only a church or any church, but we insist that a person searching for God will discover Catholicism, and that church is an essential part of our discovery of God. So that idea that is often in the hearts of many Catholics is verboten, is anathema, is a heresy to many Protestants, and they will point to 1 Timothy 2:5 to prove that that's a wrong interpretation, because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is necessary is Jesus Christ. It isn't not the church isn't necessary. It is also used to criticize the idea that you shouldn't pray to saints, and especially the Blessed Mother, right? You don't need a go-between between you and God. All you need is Jesus. And therefore, patron saints and Blessed Mother, the Rosary. As a matter of fact, at that wedding, there was, I think this is what encouraged me to try to offer a word of healing at the wedding, when there were obviously the two families represented. I heard there was an effort to try to get the Catholic not to put the flowers by the Blessed Mother. It was a bridge too far for many on the Protestant side of the family. And so therefore, I thought, well, something can and should be said. Actually, the Catholic person acquiesced. Well, it was the woman, and she said, okay, we won't put flowers by the Blessed Mother. She did it, as I'm sure many people would do or have done, for peace, to take away something that's a potential cause of conflict, right?
That's, wow. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, it is brain wrinkling. And it's sad that is the go-to solution for a problem. Let's remove the issue that's sticky, and then we won't have to discuss about it. So as long as you play the part of the offended one, you have control over a situation like that. Am I making any sense? Anyways, so it hit me that this powerful phrase, there's only one mediator between God and man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is poorly interpreted in the Protestant sense by pointing out that saints, and there's no other mediators. And as I looked at the bride and the groom, and every time two people get married, I often try to say, as I'm sure most priests do as well, try to say how important it is for the husband to love his wife with the love of Christ and vice versa, and how important it is that the husband has the task of helping the wife get to heaven, helping the wife understand and know God. And also, not only just theologically, but you are to be an instrument of God's love to your spouse. You're supposed to be an instrument of God's love for your spouse. So when you try to interpret 1 Timothy 2:5, and you say, oh, there's only one mediator between God and man, is it logical to conclude then that the husband is not a mediator between his wife and God, and vice versa? It seems preposterous, doesn't it? The whole idea of marriage in the context of faith and God is that as I love you, my love will be a part of God's love for you. And if I don't love you, then the person who's not loved will think God doesn't love me. In other words, it's so obvious that the spouses are mediators of God's love for each other, right? And so therefore, this interpretation of 1 Timothy 2:5 in the Protestant sense is blown out of the water. It doesn't make any sense, because we are also supposed to be mediators of God's grace, of God's love, of God's justice, of God's mercy. We can't just let it be Jesus' job. Jesus wants us to share in his job. Jesus doesn't get jealous that there's more mediators between one another, human beings and God. If we are together with Christ in his intentions and in his ways, if we're teaching what he wants us to hear, what he wants us to teach, and acting the way he wants us to act, he doesn't get jealous and say, wait a minute, now don't you be leading your wife or your husband closer to God. That's my job. I'm the one mediator. So it just kind of hit me, right? So I share that with you because it is a point of division. And if you try to interpret that divisive verse in the context of a wedding, you can't help but see the Catholic interpretation of it. Do you know what I'm saying? I also mentioned this, that I always like to encourage, obviously, I try to teach the rule or the policy, we call it the precept of the church, to marry in the church instead of on a beach, or if you're a Catholic, even at a non-denominational or another denominational church, and that's tied to the fact that those other denominations have rejected the sacramental nature of marriage. In other words, it's not founded by Jesus Christ. It's the command, get married by a priest, or in any other case, a minister, is not found in the Bible, so therefore it's not a real command. That being said, all other denominations like to have weddings, of course, and people want to have their wedding in their church, but it's pointing to the issue of the sacramental nature of the marriage, and obviously it doesn't, the division between Catholics and Protestants hasn't, or wouldn't manifest itself if it weren't for divorces and remarriages, plain and simple. If there weren't the problem of divorce and remarriage, then there would be no problem with all the Protestant churches accepting the fact that marriage is a sacrament. So the fact that one person can go through many of them, or even if two people stay together for their whole life, but they don't really see this essential role of their love for one another, their matrimonial love, as a conduit, as a mediator of God's grace. They look at it as a natural aspect of their life, but not necessarily a religious part of their life. Religion is your relationship with Jesus, and it really isn't about with your spouse. Anyways, I wanted to open with that because maybe it makes sense, maybe it doesn't, but it's certainly worth something to think about, because so many issues of religion and theology start to appear in a way at a wedding in a way they don't appear at other times. Like, for instance, the attention to details and ritual. You can go from a Methodist church to a Presbyterian church, into a Catholic church, to a Novus Ordo Mass or to a Tridentine Mass, and we all know that there's different aspects in the ritual, but most people will just say, you know, oh well, that's not a key thing. And if you've ever been involved in the preparation of a wedding, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's at a wedding, I'm amazed at how intensely people ask me questions about how what should be done and what shouldn't be done, especially like in the procession, walking up. I was sitting at the, you know, how the mothers come in, go down the aisle, and the daughter or somebody turned around and asked me, who goes first, the bride's mother or the groom's mother? Excuse me. And actually, I never thought of that question before, but the intensity with which that person asked that was looking to me for an authoritative answer on that. A lot of times those kind of questions I answer, you know, it doesn't matter to me who. But what I'm, and I think it doesn't really matter to them, but at this liturgy, at this religious ceremony, because it's involved in a marriage, and people instinctively know that a marriage is so very, very central to life, all the questions about liturgy are amplified. Oh boy. Well, anyways, that's my opening, and I think I'm a little late for our first break, right, Nick? So let's take our first break, and I want to go to a new kind of, I want to talk about Lucia Picarata. She's a mystic from the early 1900s that I really think we could and should pay attention to. I want to share a little bit about her with you right after the break, okay? So I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you're listening to the Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio, on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change.
911, what's the nature of your emergency?
When we're in crisis, where do we turn? We turn to our first responders, the people who run to danger to protect us. These days, our first responders do not often receive the acknowledgement they deserve for their bravery and personal sacrifice. On Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish celebrates a blue mass recognizing our first responders, including police, fire, and emergency medical personnel. Come and celebrate with us at the blue mass Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in to the Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyes here again with you on a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. So, my second segment here. I've been hearing about this mystic from the early 1900s from Italy, Luisa Picarata.
Hello there, Peabody here.
There we are.
Once again, it is time to take another revealing peek back into history.
What famous date shall I set it to today, Mr. Peabody?
Well, let's go around 1926. It looks like that's when many of her writings received a Neil Abstad, okay, that official little stamp that you could read this without encountering heresies or endangering your faith, right? So she was a mystic. I don't know that much about her, but I'm going to introduce her to you today, and I'm going to somewhat introduce myself to her today. And I hope to, and I'm sure I will be able to share with you more of these visions that she had. It reminds me of that the series on the internet now called The Chosen. I've been encouraging people to watch that series, The Chosen. You can just get the app wherever you get your apps on your computer or telephone, and you can get the app, The Chosen, for free, and then you watch. They're making the third season now. They've had one first season, second season. Each season, I think, has 8 episodes, so there's 16, and I think they're about maybe Maybe they're halfway through third season. I don't even know. But anyways, the reason I bring it up is when reading the writings of Luisa Picarata, you get that sense, too. You're familiar with the basic skeleton outline of the story because we know the basic outline in the scriptures in the Bible, but she fills in so many details that are not in the Bible. And that's kind of why I like The Chosen. It's people's meditation on what we know went on, but we don't know everything. And just think of the details and then think of the extra biblical sayings and happenings. You have to watch it with a little note, a little asterisk in mind, that you know that what the things that you're seeing, the things that people are saying, are written by human beings, and they don't rise to the level of scripture. So there can be misinterpretations, there can be some errors, and I'm often on the lookout for that when watching Chosen. And to be honest, I haven't heard. There's really only one or two that I'll have to remember. I'll have to remind myself what those were and share them with you sometime. But that's what writings from the mystics are very much like. They give us insights, and perhaps there's more of a sense, they pack more authority, because so often those mystics do get canonized as saints. So often they have other signs manifested that God is at work with that person, like a stigmata, or especially after someone has died, they exhume the body, and their bodies are incorrupt, right? As I say, I'm just learning about this, Luisa, but I've heard a number of friends have told me, Father, you gotta read more of what she wrote. And so let's start here with somewhat of an introduction. And I'm looking at a book that just came out called The Book of Heaven. The Book of Heaven, the call to the creatures, to the order, to the place, and to the purpose for which they were created by God. And it's in 36 volumes, right? So in a way of introduction, in the introduction, we say, we begin with this first printing, the publication of more than 20 handwritten volumes of sublime revelations, which, always accepting the judgment of the Holy Church, we piously believe to have been given by our Lord Jesus Christ to a soul, a dearest daughter and disciple of his, who is the pious author of the Hours of the Passion. Even now, we make known that these revelations, which are continuing and will continue, we don't know for how much longer, have as their goal the establishment of the complete triumph of the kingdom of the divine will upon earth. Now, I'm reading from the introduction that was written a long time ago, in 1926, so she was, obviously she's dead now, but this is what the first introduction was. Who is this beloved daughter and disciple of our Lord? The author of the Hours of the Passion, who up to now has written 20 volumes of divine revelations. We cannot disclose her name and address, because this would mean prostrating her to the most severe affliction and to the most deeply felt crushing of soul and body. She wants to live solitary, hidden, and unknown. That's a sign of humility, right? She's not doing it for fame or fortune, right? Two things that often would put some skepticism behind a mystic. For no reason in the world would she have put into writing the intimate and prolonged communications with adorable Jesus from her tenderest age until today, which still continue. If our Lord himself had not repeatedly obliged her to, both personally and through holy obedience to her directors, to which she always surrenders with enormous violence to herself, and also with great strength and generosity, because her concept of holy obedience would make her refuse even an entrance into paradise, as did actually occur and will be seen in the revelations of October 11th and 30th from 1909. So she had a conflict. If she were to lie about any of this, she'll lose heaven, right? So very gracious are her discourses and dialogues with our Blessed Mother, the Lady Obedience, as she calls her, almost wanting to get even for the subjection to which she is forced. Now she speaks to her as to a great princess and queen who imposes herself severely. Now she portrays her as a most powerful warrior who arms himself from head to foot, ready to strike the moment one dares to contradict him. I stop reading that introduction for a minute. I just want us to think of that for a second. The Blessed Mother, as a powerful warrior, when someone is going to contradict her son. In other words, she's always defending, she's always promoting Jesus Christ. We shouldn't think of our Blessed Mother as an obstacle to the love for Christ, because she will always point us to Christ, right? And that on the flip side, let me say it this way, she's pointing out that the Blessed Mother will get mad when someone contradicts her son Jesus Christ. On a flip side, for me, I find myself getting mad, and you're not supposed to be mad when you're a priest, right? But I find myself getting angry when someone attacks my mother. And I mean that in a lot of different ways. Number one, my biological mother. I don't like people attacking my biological mother, right? We always used to save one insult. I doubt if people say this anymore, because circumstances have changed so much. But one of the great insults of your own biological mother would be, your mother wears army boots, right? Your mother wears army boots. You're not. And you say, no, she doesn't. Of course, today, that might be a compliment. Oh, yes, she's in the 5th Battalion of the 7th, whatever. And she was in Afghanistan for some years. So Blessed Mother is going to get mad when someone contradicts her son. I think we can and should get mad when someone's going to attack our mother. And that means attack our biological mother, but also means attack my church. You can, and this is sometimes this gives me a sort of a peace, and it makes me humble, because I can and we should say sometimes, say what you want about me. I know I'm a miserable sinner, or I know I got all these problems or this and that. Say what you want about me, but don't attack my mother, the church. And so be careful when we do such a thing, right? So anyways, okay, looks like we're at the bottom of our hour here. I'm going to read a little bit more as this little introduction. And then before the hour is up, I do have to share. There's always some COVID news, right? I'm going to share with you one of the funniest little clips that someone put together. I'm just going to say it that way. You can take it for what it is. But anyways, don't come. Stay tuned for that, and we'll hear a little bit more of Luisa Picarada. I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, of course. You're listening to The Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WFSI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
911, what's the nature of your emergency?
When we're in crisis, where do we turn? We turn to our first responders, the people who run to danger to protect us. These days, our first responders do not often receive the acknowledgement they deserve for their bravery and personal sacrifice. On Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish celebrates a blue mass recognizing our first responders, including police, fire, and emergency medical personnel. Come and celebrate with us at the Blue Mass Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here on a brain wrinkling Wednesday, of course. Or if you're listening on the podcast, whatever day or time of day or night you are listening to, it's a good way. It's the way I digest most of my podcasts is.
You're gonna need a bigger boat.
Live, but anyways, that's those of you who have a good radio and can listen. God bless you. And keep Winds of Change in your heart and on your radio, and in your charitable contribution category. We do need the checks to flow in, and it helps a great deal for something like this. Obviously, things that we talk about here on the Winds of Change are not prevalent or found a lot of other places. Anyways, so as promised, you know, we got to be light about the pandemic, right? We gotta have a sense of humor, or else we'll go crazy, and at the risk of offending some people, maybe. But I think this is a humorous way to think about some of the issues that are going on. This is a little skit about a guy who's gonna go swimming at a swimming pool, and he meets up with a life jacket guard. So I think you'll enjoy it. Let's see it if I can get it going here. Let's see.
Ah, what are you doing?
You're to do a little swimming.
You gotta wear a life jacket or else you can't come in.
No, I'm good. Thank you, though.
Life jackets are mandatory.
Mandatory to wear a life jacket when you swim?
And when you're not swimming, too.
Why?
Cases of people getting wet are going through the roof. It's a scary time. Put it on.
But that doesn't mean they're drowning.
People get wet every day. It's part of life. 0.0001182% of all people drown each year. That's practically everybody. So put on a life jacket.
That doesn't make any logical sense.
I'm not putting one on. I know how to swim. I've had swimming lessons.
Oh, swimming lessons? You think those exist?
So what, you just think your body has this natural ability to traverse through water in a way that keeps your head up so you can still breathe?
Yeah, it's called swimming.
Never heard of it. Flotation devices are backed by science. You don't believe in science?
I do. It's just, I know how to swim.
You're kind of being racist right now.
What?
Look how his life jacket is keeping him from drowning.
He's just standing in shallow water.
Put a life jacket on now. You're putting everyone at risk of drowning.
How am I putting everyone at risk?
Their life jackets won't work unless you have one on.
Does his life jacket work?
Yes, very well.
Then why would he need me to wear a life jacket when his life jacket already works?
We have to protect the protected swimmers from the unprotected swimmers.
But aren't they already protected?
Yes, very well protected.
So they should be fine.
They would be except they're not very well protected because of you. Look, you gotta put one on or you can't go in.
This feels creepy. So, where would I get one?
Oh, I'm selling them right here.
You're selling life jackets?
Yes, of course. So you're demanding that everyone wear a life jacket while you are selling life jackets?
Yes, for their protection. And they have to buy the life jacket from you?
Indeed.
Don't you think that's a conflict of interest?
No conflict of interest that I can think of.
How much money have you made this year from life jackets?
$27 billion.
Seems like you're more interested in making money than keeping people safe from a...
You're an anti-science, anti-life jacket, climate change denier.
With cases of people getting wet going through the roof, I'm gonna need you to buy a life jacket from me and put it on,
or else you'll never have access to swimming pools, showers, rain, or drinking water ever again.
You're treating me like I'm the enemy. If you're concerned with people drowning, shouldn't you be treating water like it's the danger instead of treating me like I'm the danger?
Your body's made up of 70% water, so you're basically a ticking time bomb. Put one on.
Buddy, you are the last person I'd want to take direction from. You're so pushy, it's creeping me out. You're like the Harvey Weinstein of lifeguards.
Thank you. But look, just today, a man up the road died from drowning in a head-on collision car accident because he wasn't wearing his life jacket.
Wouldn't he have died from the car accident?
A bottle of water was found in the car. It counts as a water death.
That doesn't make any sense.
God works in mysterious ways, and there is no God, so you'll need to obey me.
Oh my God, he's drowning! Help him!
Sir, please get out of the pool and put this life jacket on.
He can't get out, he's drowning! Grab the edge of the pool, it's right behind you! Just reach for it!
It's not an approved method of protection against drowning. It's quite dangerous, actually.
Just grab the edge!
Do not do that, it's unapproved.
For God's sake, just grab the edge!
Could we censor him, please? For your protection, do not grab the edge.
Help him, you're lifeguard!
Okay, I will. You should have put a life jacket on while you still had the chance. You're kind of getting what you deserve.
Look what you did to him, you monster.
This never would have happened if you had a life jacket on.
Now put the life jacket on.
Okay. Now that you're fully protected, enjoy your swim. I'll need to see proof that you're wearing a life jacket. Show me your papers.
Okay. That was from a guy who puts out video, Awaken with JP. You gotta find out Awaken with JP. It's called Why Life Jackets Should Be Mandatory. I couldn't resist sharing with you. It cracked me up. Obviously, it's a spoof, it shows the difficulty of mandatory. Now, obviously, to carry the analogy a little further, if someone doesn't know how to swim, putting a life jacket on them is a very good idea. And even if somebody knows how to swim and the waters are a little bit dangerous, maybe having a life jacket on is a very good idea. Or if your ship is sinking and you're getting into a lifeboat, it's very good to put a life jacket on. But so to have a universal mandatory rule like that is contradicting some of the important science that's going on around today. Revolved around, shall we say, other health issues. Can I say it that way? Anyways, okay. Back to a little more, I don't know if it's more serious or not, but they're both, everything is serious here. But I do want to, again, introduce this Luisa. Luisa Picaretta. That's P-I-C-C-A-R-R-E-T-A. Luisa Picaretta. And this is from one of the original introductions of who she is before we can dive more into some of the beautiful, the powerful and very interesting brain-wrinkling revelations that she says that the good Lord himself shared with her. It's like the Lord wants us to know more, and so he knows what is essential and necessary, but for those who grow deep, deeper and deeper in the faith, and you can know more and more. It's kind of like you know, when you ran into a question in school, those of us who had some sisters, and anybody who had a good teacher, and some student asks, what happened here, what happened there, or what's the answer to this, and you say, you don't know. You say, in heaven we'll get to ask so-and-so. In heaven we'll get to ask the Lord. In heaven we can meet Thomas Aquinas or St. Francis of Assisi, and we'll get to know the fullness of truth in heaven, which is a rock-solid part of our faith. That's why I think this, that's got to be part of the reason why the whole collection of Revelations is called the Book of Heaven. So here's a little bit more of who she is. This solitary soul is a most pure virgin, a holy one of God, who appears to be the object of singular predilection of Jesus, the divine Redeemer. It seems that our Lord, who century after century increases the wonders of his love more and more, wanted to make of this virgin with no education, who he calls the littlest one that he found on earth, the instrument of a mission so sublime that no other can be compared to it. That is the triumph of the divine will upon the whole earth, in conformity with what is said in the Our Father, Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo ad in terra, right? From the Latin phrase, here on earth as it is in heaven. This Virgin of the Lord has been placed in bed as victim of divine love for more than 40 years. So she was handicapped. From the time when she was still an adolescent, it has been a state of a long series of sufferings, both natural and supernatural, and of inebriations of the eternal charity of the heart of Jesus. The origin of these pains, which exceeds every natural order, has been almost continuously an intermittent privation of God, which constitutes that dark night of the soul called bitter and terrible by the mystic and doctor St. John of the Cross, so much so as to compare it to the pains which the souls in purgatory suffer because of the privations of God. He compares it somehow to a suffocation of the soul, as when someone is breathless, because the breath of the soul is God. In the course of these publications, one will be able to read the laments of this wounded dove searching for her beloved. The laments of this wounded dove searching for her beloved, so intimate, sharp, sensible, as to leave a profound impression of this victim of divine love. But sometimes the thick veil is torn. The soul sees Jesus. They embrace, they delight in each other, and the soul asks for the mystical kiss of the sacred spouse of the Canticles. At times, the inebriation is such that in a delirium of love, her human resistance grows weak, and the soul exclaims, "Enough, enough, no more, Lord, I cannot sustain it." As once St. Francis Xavier exclaimed in similar circumstances. All of these operations of divine love take place mostly in the silence of the night and in the morning after Holy Communion, when she remains cloistered and recollect for a couple of hours. The sufferings of the body add to those of the soul and occur at a mystical level for the most part, with no sign appearing on her hands, feet, side, or forehead. She receives frequent crucifixion from our Lord himself. Jesus himself lays her upon a cross and pierces her with nails. And then what St. Teresa described when she received the wound from the seraphim, that's an angel, happens within her, a pain most sharp, such as to make her faint, and at the same time a rapture of love. But if Jesus did not do so, it would be for this soul an infinite greater spiritual suffering, because with the seraphim of Carmel, she also says, to suffer is or to to die. Here is another sign of her true spirit. Oftentimes when our Lord appears to her crowned with thorns, after he has abstracted her from her senses, she gracefully removes the crown of thorns from his head and drives it onto hers, experiencing atrocious spasms, but mystical content. In the course of these publications, one will remain astonished in noticing an extraordinary intimacy of our Lord with this soul, which is nothing inferior to those of St. Gertrude, St. Matilde, St. Margaret, or any of the other saints with such similar experiences. Oftentimes, as the aforementioned mystic and doctor observes in similar cases, the familiarity and intimacy with which our Lord deals with this soul renders her daring in using certain expressions and in advancing certain demands, which would appear excessive if one did not consider that adorable Jesus, in the matters of faith, has given us proof of his love even greater than those which can be found in the intimate conversations between Jesus and any privileged soul. It is enough, above all, that he has given himself to us, even as food in the most holy Eucharist. Very powerful. So let this be somewhat of an introduction here. Let's take another break. I know we have wonderful sponsors and good news to share at the Winds of Change. So before our hour runs up, let's take our last break. Okay, Nick, I am Father Tom Coys. You are listening to the Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change.
911, what's the nature of your emergency?
When we're in crisis, where do we turn? We turn to our first responders, the people who run to danger to protect us. These days, our first responders do not often receive the acknowledgement they deserve for their bravery and personal sacrifice. On Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish celebrates a blue mass recognizing our first responders, including police, fire, and emergency medical personnel. Come and celebrate with us at the blue mass Sunday, October 24th at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for listening to the Winds of Change with your host on Wednesdays, Father Tom Coys. With the little bit of time left we have, I hope you are intrigued by this mystic from the last century, and I'm looking forward to sharing different highlights from this Book of Heaven. It certainly reminds me of talking with my elderly mother. She often will say, "What's heaven going to be like?" And I wish I could explain to her more. But it's hard to, right? And what do we know what to say? On the one hand, we could say to know Christ is to know heaven. To know Jesus is to know heaven. And when the apostles asked certain questions like that, they would say, to know the will of God is to know heaven. And that's, I'm sure, all that. That's why a major theme of that, of these volumes, is conforming our will to God's will. Such a challenge. So, I want to refer to this issue of the vaccine and the relationship to blood clots. And the scary thing, not that we'll say people who have taken the vaccine, God bless you, you made the decision you thought you made, and I pray and I hope that it was a good, right decision for you. Those who haven't, I think people who have taken the vaccine and those who haven't taken the vaccine, we both know that it's somewhat taking a risk, right? And what is a key factor is then let us be authors of our own destiny, as it were, and not be forced to take a vaccine that we are skeptical of. And so in that sense, I share with you why I'm skeptical of it, because I want to share this little, there's a interview with Dr. Charles Hoffe, H-O-F-F-E, and Dr. Bonnie Henry. I think they're from Canada, and they both are sharing their serious concern over the vaccines. He mentions, Dr. Charles does, that one of his patients died shortly after the shot, and six others have had adverse effects. How many shots he's given, don't know, but certainly someone dying and a number of bad effects is something to be concerned with. We just can't turn a blind eye to these things. While their small town had no cases of COVID-19, so he was given vaccine shots in their little town in Canada, which had no cases of COVID, Dr. Hoffe said the vaccine was causing serious damage, and he believed this vaccine is quite clearly more dangerous than COVID-19. That's the crux of it now. What's more dangerous, the vaccine or the virus itself? So Hoff, he created a video about the mRNA and how the mRNA vaccine can affect the body at a cellular level. So in each dose of the Moderna vaccine are more than 40 trillion mRNA or messenger RNA molecules. So a boatload of molecules that have a message in them. They're kind of like our DNA tells our bodies what to do, how to make ourselves. And I can't help but think that the scientists that have been working with this are, in a certain sense, inebriated by the idea that all these things that we can produce can do a lot of good. You are a medical person and you want to stop cancer, you want to stop cystic fibrosis, multiple sclerosis, or anything else you want to name, and you're finding out that your little experimental drugs and something else called nanotechnology, a little tiny microscopic, well, the only thing you can call them are machines that are put inside of us that are telling the body to do something. And if you're paralyzed and you want to walk again, and these little nanotechnologies or the medicine is telling your cells to do something that will help you walk again, praise the Lord, right? That's what we call a success in medicine. But unfortunately, the vaccine has these things that there are other things going on, and there's bad side effects. That's one of the, that's always an issue when we're talking about medicine, right? So he says this, that when the mRNA is absorbed into your vascular endothelium, the inner lining of your capillaries, the packages open and genes are released, each gene can produce many COVID-19 spike proteins. And your body gets to work manufacturing these spike proteins, numbering in the trillions. Your body recognizes the spike protein as foreign, so it begins to manufacture antibodies to protect you against COVID-19. Or so the theory goes. But there's a problem. In a coronavirus, the spike protein becomes part of the viral capsule, Dr. Hoff says. But when you get the vaccine, and it's not in a virus, it's in your cells, the spike protein in turn can lead to the development of blood clots. So it therefore becomes part of the cell wall of your vascular endothelium, which means that these cells which line your blood vessels, which are supposed to be smooth so that your blood flows smoothly, now have these little spiky bits sticking out. So it is absolutely inevitable that blood clots will form because your blood platelets circulate around your vessels and produce the blood platelets to detect a damaged vessel and block that damage when it starts bleeding. Well, God bless you, everyone. Once again, our time is running out. Thank you for listening. This is Father Tom Coz. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change. This is the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice of Chicago and WSFI on AM 750 and 88.5 FM WFSI. God love you.
What's that you say when right from wrong has become so...